Being that it is Christmas time and such a happy time of year, I thought it would be an appropriate time to teach on death. So the title of tonight's teaching is From Death to Life. And if you will, open up to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Chapter that I enjoy a great deal. And I think death is always a difficult subject to even consider. It's a difficult topic to discuss, and sometimes I think we don't even like to think about it. We don't like to consider it. We kind of want to go on living life without kind of having to face that topic of death. And there's such a somber feeling around that topic, especially in the world. Even amongst believers, it can be a very tough thing if we'd all kind of admit to it. Even though we know that the hereafter is something amazing, it's still something that's hard to wrap our minds around. But even especially in the world today, it's a very somber thing. And when you read what authors have to say about the subject, you can see kind of the world's standpoint on death. One author wrote, "All our knowledge merely helps us to die a more painful death than animals that know nothing." That's pretty dark. One author wrote, "Our birth is nothing but our death begun." Another author wrote, "Death is very dull, is a very dull, dreary affair, and my advice to you is to have nothing whatsoever to do with it." Another author wrote, "Death does not concern us, because as long as we exist, death is not here. And when it does come, we no longer exist," which of course is a common belief. Or here's another author. He writes, "Death is life's way of telling you you're fired." And finally, "I want to die in my sleep like my grandfather, not screaming and yelling like the passengers in his car." Probably not. Not the best one. The very definition of death, the permanent cessation of all vital functions. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. Part of what makes it's so hard to think about is how permanent and finite death is. How permanent death is, at least by the world standards. And even beyond that permanent cessation of all vital functions, there's another definition that I think is even more difficult for us. And it's the very loss of life. The loss of life. The loss is what hurts. Something that we once had is gone. The death of a family member, or the death of maybe a career, or the death of something that truly matters. If we never had it in the first place, we wouldn't care that it's gone. But because there's a loss of life, something we once held is gone, that's why it hurts. And couple that with the finite nature of death, then it becomes an extremely hard pill to swallow. And although death is something we don't think about or like to think about and we don't like to discuss, I think the truth is we are very, very familiar with it. Susan Shever once said, "Death is terrifying because it's so ordinary. It happens all the time." And I think we are all very familiar with death because it's part of the human condition. And obviously, when I speak of death, I'm not only talking about the physical death, the being born and growing old and passing on, but spiritual death as well. I think we're familiar with it because it's part of our human condition. We're surrounded by it, death all the time. When you look at your car, how many of your cars are getting newer as you drive them? I mean, you get a brand new car and you're excited about it, and it's got that showroom smell. You feel the same way about it 5 years later? 10 years later, whether it be our cars, our homes, or our clothes, or maybe our toys, or whatever they may be, they don't get better with age. It's that common life cycle where something's new and it progresses to death. And there's no wonder why this world has that eat and drink for tomorrow we die type of mentality. Because if we're all just moving towards death and that's a finite end, why not try to distract ourselves from that topic as much as possible? Why not try to distract ourselves from that truth? Because eventually we're all going to be gone. Even the sun is dying. Even the sun is slowly shrinking and dying. Why are we surrounded by it? Romans 5:12, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23, another passage you're familiar with, for the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We are surrounded by death because we are surrounded by sin. We are so familiar with death because, unfortunately, in the flesh, we are all so familiar with sin. And death is the final end to sin. That's stated clearly throughout Scripture. And again, not just physical death, guys, but the loss of life. Even as believers, it's evident that our flames can diminish and go out. Our passion for the Lord can diminish and sometimes completely die out. There's areas of our life that were once alive, especially when we came to know Christ, but somewhere down the line, they now lie dormant and they're lifeless. And that same passion isn't there anymore. So this is something that we can relate to. I think we're familiar with it. The Bible says that to be carnally minded means death, but to be spiritually minded means life. And although we've been freed, although we've accepted Christ and he has victory over that death, sometimes that carnal mind, we still do battle with it. So tonight we're going to take a look at a concept that is foreign to humanity, a concept that is foreign to our very nature, to our flesh. It contradicts what we understand about death in this world, and we're going to look at that concept in Ezekiel chapter 37. So please pray with me. Lord, I am so grateful for everyone that you brought here this evening. I know that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. Lord, you desire to speak to us. And it's nothing in what I've prepared, Lord, but it's in your spirit. It's what you'd have for each and every one of us. And your word says clearly, if we would seek you with all of our heart, we will find you. That's a promise that we hold on to tonight. So we seek you. We look to your word for what you'd have for us. We ask that you change our hearts. We desire to be more like you. We desire to glorify you to everyone we know, everyone we come in contact with. We want them to see you in the way that we live, God. And the only way that can happen is if you continue to change the condition of our hearts. So do that work tonight. We ask for just your Holy Spirit to move in wonderful ways. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Ezekiel chapter 37. Although we're familiar with death, although we don't want to talk about it, we don't even want to think about it, but deep down we're familiar with it. We know what it's about. We know what it means to begin and to end. We understand that process of living and then dying. How familiar are we with a characteristic of God that goes against this very thing? How familiar are we with this characteristic of God that brings the dead to life? How well do we understand that the God that we serve is in the business of taking things that are lifeless and empty and dry in bringing those things to life. Like many other things within the person of God, this runs contrary to who we are in the flesh. He takes what was once dead, what was once finished, what was once over, and he gives it new life. We looked at Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but what's the rest of that verse? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at this wonderfully foreign concept of God's character and how necessary it is for our lives, how necessary it is for us to experience this part of who God is. Now, some of you, again, will say, I've accepted Jesus Christ. I've experienced that life. And that's essential, and I understand that. But throughout Scripture, it talks about a work that the Lord is desiring to complete in us. We're not finished yet. There's areas of our lives that I believe are still dead, and the Lord wants to bring to life. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Now, some commentators say that this was a vision that Ezekiel had. Some say that this actually took place, that this was something that wasn't just something that he had in a vision, but he actually experienced. But regardless of what you believe or how you want to take this particular passage, the Lord is going to use this fantastic event that we're going to see here to reveal his heart to Ezekiel. He's going to take drastic steps to reveal his heart for Ezekiel and for his people, and specifically the people of Israel at this time. Because again, the people of Israel have found themselves in bondage again. They found themselves tied down and in bondage and crying out for some type of deliverance. So, God takes Ezekiel, and it says, the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And really, if you look at the original Hebrew, it means that God took him around and around and around. He took him around several times so he could clearly see the condition of the bones, so that he could take it in, so he could completely understand the condition of these bones. And he saw that they were scattered across the land. They weren't piled up in piles. They weren't joined together as a skeleton would be joined together, but they were just scattered all across the land. And they were not put in graves. And that's important, and we'll look at that in a second. But Matthew Henry makes an interesting point here. If you guys remember in Revelation, when it speaks of two witnesses that will come and they'll prophesy for 1,260 days. This is during the end times. And these two witnesses, as they prophesy, the beast comes and kills them. And in Romans 11, verse 8, it says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And this makes me think back to that verse that says that Christians are going to be the scent of death to some and the scent of life to others. For many people, this was a reason to celebrate. These men came sharing the will of God, sharing the heart of God. And those that are dying and don't want any part in the life that Christ offers, they don't want to hear that. They're happy with their distractions. They're happy with the things that they're using to cover up that sin of death in their own lives, and they don't want to hear it. So many of the people were glad that they died, and they celebrated. And they celebrated it so much so that they exchanged gifts to one another. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So the people were not allowed to touch their bodies. They were not put in graves. And 3.5 days later, the breath of God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And a great fear fell on those who saw them. The fact that these bones that Ezekiel was looking at were not buried meant that there was still hope. And that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. Okay, these are just bones of dead men. How can you look at bones of dead men and think of, oh, there's still hope? But that's the point God's making here with Ezekiel. It's funny, though, because 2 chapters later, in the book of Ezekiel, there's a different topic. But how many of you have heard about the call that President Obama made to the Philadelphia Eagles owner? Anybody follow the news and have heard a little bit about that? Well, President Obama, not just because of this subject, but because of other things, contacted the owner of the Philadelphia Eagles and also brought up Michael Vick and mentioned that it was good that they were giving Michael Vick a second chance. And this has caused a bunch of course, controversy for whatever reason. But I found it interesting that one political pundit responded to President Obama's phone call by saying this. He said, I'm a Christian. I've made mistakes myself. I believe fervently in second chances. Well, that's good. He's on the right track. I believe fervently in second chances, but Michael Vick killed dogs, and he did it in a heartless and cruel way, and I think personally he should have been executed for that. I fervently believe in second chances, but I'm not going to get into Michael Vick or corporal punishment or any of this, but I will say this. There are no buts in God's forgiveness. None. Because my sins led to the death of an unborn child. So if there's no hope for a dog killer, there's definitely no hope for me. If there's no forgiveness for him, if there's still a but for Michael Vick, then there's definitely no forgiveness for me. But that's not the God that we serve. If we are still breathing, there is still hope. If we have not been buried, there is still hope. There is still an opportunity, regardless of what we've done. There is still forgiveness. 2 chapters later, we see in Ezekiel, the people of Gog and Magog, and it's evident that the Lord's hand was against them. They were carnal nations and had refused to lay down their lives and serve the living God. And in Ezekiel 39:12, it says, for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them, speaking of the people of Gog and Magog, in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. And the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, He shall set a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Now, there is a time where that opportunity for forgiveness is past. And that's when we stop breathing. And despite what some people believe, there won't be anyone praying you out of purgatory. There won't be an opportunity for you to come back and warn your friends and family. So if you're in here tonight and you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with him, it doesn't matter what you've done. There is forgiveness for you. But don't wait. Don't wait till things get worse. Don't wait till everything has crumbled around you. Now is it, today is the day of salvation. Because we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. But the fact that these bones were not buried, the bones that Ezekiel saw lying on the ground, that meant that there was still hope. Now, these bones were also dry, and they were exposed to the sun and the wind. How many of you, this is kind of a disgusting question, but how many of you guys dissected cats in science in school? Seriously? Pigs, maybe? Other animals? Dogs? Frogs, okay. Dogs. We dissected cats in science, in anatomy, physiology. And I guess which is understandable in that subject. But what was kind of strange is our teacher, after we dissected the cats and kind of looked over the anatomy of these animals, then our assignment was to take, it's so weird that you're walking in on this subject right now, because if, just stay with me, please. So we'd have to boil the cats, and we'd have to take the bones of the cats and put them back together in the form of a cat. And then we'd have to put them in some fun position and dress them in some type of theme. I know you guys are looking, it was a public school, so. And you'd have to dress them like, I mean, it was up to you. You'd dress them like a cheerleader or a basketball player or an astronaut or a ballerina. It was part of our assignment. But no matter how you dress these bones up, they were still dead cats. There's nothing you could do to them to make them look like anything other than dead cats. And that's why it was so strange and so ridiculous. We don't like death. We don't like the thought of death. So we have a tendency to cover it up. We have a tendency to dress it up or paint over it in our lives. If we can get enough flashing lights or if we can play loud enough music, maybe we can cover up the stench of death. Let me ask you this. In my mind, for some reason, goes to Las Vegas when I think about this. Would it work if all Las Vegas was just a shack, and people would drive to this shack, and inside this old rundown shack was an old man, and this old man had a goldfish bowl, and inside this goldfish bowl was just hundreds of torn up pieces of paper, and most of them said loser on him, but there was one piece of paper in there that said winner, and you gave the guy $5, and you reached in, and you pulled it out, and you found out you were a loser, and you went home. And once in a while, someone would pull out the winner paper and get $60 or something like that. Would that have the kind of appeal that Las Vegas has? Probably not. But if you get enough light, and I'm not coming down on anyone that's put a quarter in a slot machine here. But think about it. If it wasn't for the lights, if it wasn't for the huge structures and the pizzazz and everything that goes into a casino, would that have the appeal of sitting down and doing what you're doing? That's how sin and death is. As long as we can cover it up with enough bright lights and loud noises and enough fanfare, then maybe it doesn't stink as bad. We're okay with it as long as it's dressed up. as long as it has a pretty face or a shiny exterior, even though on the inside it's completely dry and completely empty. If getting drunk meant sitting in a dark alley by yourself out in the cold with a bottle of cheap wine, would people go out of their way to do it? But once you've been doing it for a long time, somehow you find yourself in that place. And that's what you end up doing. It was never presented that way to you at first. It was presented in the cool bar scene or whatever scene it was painted in. It was beautiful. It was colored. It had all the lights and had all the jazz that goes along with it. But underneath it all, it was dry and it was empty. And the truth is, we can look at that and say, of course, we know that. We know the truth behind it. But we do the same thing with religion. We can cover up the death in our life with religion. How do we do that? Well, if some area of our life is dead, then let's just jump through some religious hoops so I can feel like things are okay. I've allowed an area of myself to grow dim and to die, but let me serve more. Let me read more spiritual books. Let me listen to more worship music. Let me jump through as many spiritual hoops as I can to feel okay. And you know what else? One good way to cover death in our lives and to cover the stench is to start pointing it out in other people's lives. I don't want to look at it in my own life, so let me start pointing out the dying areas of everyone else's life. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They were dying on the inside. What did Jesus call them? He said, you are whitewashed tombs, right? He said, you're whitewashed tombs. You're cleaned on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You appear beautiful, and this is his exact words, you appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. No matter how we try to cover up death, no matter how we, and when I say death, you can replace that with sin at any time because sin and death go hand in hand. No matter how you cover it up, it's always dry, it's always lifeless, and it's always empty. And as Christians, we have to be careful not to cover up the dry and dead areas of our life. We must not dress them up. Let's look at what we should do it with them in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And again, an odd concept that Ezekiel is here looking at this vast valley covered in bones. And somehow he's supposed to find hope in them. And then the Lord asks him, can these bones live? Why would God ask Ezekiel this question? It's funny sometimes when you look at the ministry of Jesus and he asks the disciple a question, It's not like he doesn't know the answer to the question. He's not going to Ezekiel and said, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live? It's not a question that he needs the answer to, but again, he's pointing Ezekiel to another truth. He's bringing his attention to another truth. And I think you can even wrap up in that same question, what can make these bones live? I think he's bringing to Ezekiel's mind, what can make these bones live? When we look at our own lifeless condition or the lifeless areas of our hearts, we have to ask ourselves this question. What can make that live? And I think all of us, majority of us would say, well, Jesus, right? But we can say that, but what are we doing with those areas? Because we can say Jesus Christ will make those areas of our life live. But he's not touching them right now. We're not allowing him access to those areas right now. Because the truth is, when we're asked that question, what can make these bones live? We have to ask ourselves, can we make them live? Is there anything in our flesh that can bring that death back to life? Is there anything in our philosophy and our belief systems that can make them live? Can our politics bring that area back to life? Can our technology bring it back to life? Some people get their heads frozen, hoping that someday they can be brought back to life and have their bodies regrown. Okay. Can our technology bring those dead areas in our life back to life? If we just fill our lives with enough entertainment, will we begin living again? Is there anything that I am filling my life with right now that can make the dead things inside me alive again? We have to ask ourselves that question. Because I may be filling my life with things that do a really good job of covering up death, but the truth is they're doing nothing to bring my heart to life. And I love Ezekiel's answer to that question. Can these bones live? Ezekiel's response, oh Lord God, you know. I don't know, but you do. I've heard a lot of people say that it's okay to doubt. It's okay to have questions. And I would agree to some extent. But there's got to be a point where we say, I may not know how this is going to work out. I may not know what your plans are, but I know that you're in control. I don't know how you're going to give these bones life. I don't know how you're going to handle this situation, because right now I cannot see the end of it. Oh Lord God, you know. Ezekiel didn't doubt God. He just admitted that he didn't understand. And I think that's a good place for us to be. I think it's okay to say, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand the purpose in all of this, but we got to come back to a place where we say, oh Lord God, you know, you understand. Because he doesn't limit God in that statement at all. He just limits his own understanding. So what does it take to have life? Because God's going to begin to answer his own question here. Can these bones have life? What's going to bring them back to life? Look at Ezekiel 37, verse 4. And the Lord said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Prophesy to these dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. And again, I know you've probably heard this before, but I have to make sure that we understand that when we hear the word prophecy, a lot of times our mind goes to fortune telling. It goes to, okay, on May 22nd, 2012, the rapture is going to happen. And that's my prophetic word for tonight. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is knowing and sharing the will of God with other people. Prophecy is knowing the heart of God and being able to communicate that with those around you. So he says, share with these bones my will. Share with them my words. Share with them what I'm speaking. Hear the word of the Lord. Let me give you a few passages here. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Philippians 2:14-16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And finally, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is what? Living. and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 37, look at verse 5 there. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So all the bones, they heard the word of the Lord, and all the bones came together. They came rightly together. Not one bone was out of place, but the bones of these dead men came together, and flesh and muscle grew over them, and they were whole again. But what was missing? They were still not alive. These men were still not alive. And I think the Lord makes this distinction with a purpose. I think for us, sometimes we can know God's will. Sometimes we can know God's word, especially being raised in a Calvary or attending a Calvary where we take each chapter verse by verse. We can know the word of God and we can know his will, but still we can feel like something's missing. We can still feel like there's no life. Maybe from a young age we were raised in the church and we know all these truths. And maybe we've heard this chapter 20 times before. We've heard it taught 20 times before and we're familiar with the stories. But for some reason, we still feel dead inside. We know what we want. We know what God wants from us. But for some reason, we still feel dead inside. And I think that this is why the Lord makes this distinction. Everything was put in place. Everything was there, but still there was no breath in them. Look at verse 9. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. If you have a pen, you might want to underline that. Breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet in an exceedingly great army. They lived when the breath of God filled them. The will of God was there, the word of God was there, and now the very breath of God was there. And that's what gave life to these dry bones. See, we can study the Bible cover to cover. Scripture said that the Pharisees searched the scriptures and still missed Jesus Christ. So we can study the Bible cover to cover. We can attend church Sunday after Sunday, and we can listen to teaching after teaching. We can listen to teachings on the way to work and the way home. But the only thing that gives those things life is the breath of God, the Spirit of God, that word pneuma, where we see breath and spirit used interchangeably. That very breath of God. Because here's the thing, we can't become dependent on our worship music to draw closer to God. We can't become dependent on the spiritual books that we read or on even a pastor. We can't become dependent on those things to grow close to God because it is God who gives those things life. He is the only person we can depend on. On our way to church, how many times have we prayed that the Lord would speak to us? What's the preparation before church like for you? Because if it's like mine, the enemy really likes to get in there somehow. He really likes to make that time an exciting time, to put it nicely. But how many times do, on our way to church, are we praying that the Lord prepares our heart so that we may enter into worship with him? Or do we wait for the worship to prepare us? Because then it's no longer about God, it's about the worship team. And that was never God's intent. He wants to use the worship team as a tool for him to speak. And as soon as we stop being dependent on him and on we start being dependent on someone else, we've missed the point. And that area in our life, it will begin to die. Because the only thing that brings life to our hearts is God and the Spirit of God. These bones only lived when God's breath entered them, the breath of life. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for the Holy Spirit. It is God's breath that gives life and God's breath alone. Think about it. Man was created, and he came to life when what happened? God breathed life into his nostrils, right? And then, on the day of Pentecost, when did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? When Jesus breathed upon them. He breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I want to try something real quick. If you could just hold your breath for the rest of this study. If you're doing that now, stop. But again, I'm of the mindset that when God created us, he created every single nuance of us with a purpose, to teach him more about us, to plainly reveal himself and his intent for us. Do you think it's any coincidence that we are dependent on air, that we're dependent on oxygen? Do you ever wonder why God created us in that fashion, that we are dependent on breathing, on bringing oxygen into our lungs? And the moment that stops, that's when we die. And then there's so many references to the very breath of God throughout Scripture. It's because without his breath, without his Spirit, we die. I think tonight we have to ask, are we completely dependent on him to truly live? Because he breathed new life into us when we accepted Jesus Christ. He took a dead man or a dead woman who was lost in sin, who was just heading towards death and death alone, and he breathed life into each one of us that accepted Jesus Christ, and changed everything for us. And he continues to empower us by his Holy Spirit. He continues to breathe in us. In Galatians, he asks, having begun in the Spirit, having begun, having been saved, and having that very breath of God within us, having our new walks begun in the breath of God, having gone from dead man to someone who is alive, can we be made complete in the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, can we be made perfect in the flesh? Can we continue the work that God started of making us alive, making us complete, making us whole? Can we continue that work in our own power? It's impossible. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11 there. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I think it's important for us to remember, if God said that these bones will live again, they will live again. If God said he can bring the dead areas of our lives back to life, he will. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to ask for forgiveness, to ask for God to forgive sin in our life and completely repent of that sin. But after we've asked for that forgiveness, after we've repented, we go back to that and hold on to the guilt. And we hold on to the shame. And we want to get that pound of flesh because that forgiveness is too easy. And that sin was too horrible, and we hurt too many people. And we need to pay for it. And I think sometimes we can hold on to the guilt. And at that point in our life, it's no longer that sin that we need forgiveness for. We need forgiveness for our unbelief. Because God says we are forgiven, and we're forgiven indeed when we're willing to confess our sins. So what right do we have to hold on to those sins? If he says that he will bring the dead areas of our life back to life, if we just get on our knees and seek for forgiveness and repent, there's no reason to hold on to that guilt. There's no reason to hold on to that shame. We have to believe that what he said is true. And if we hold on to that guilt, really we need to ask forgiveness for our unbelief, because we are not taking what the Word of God says for face value. God gives the Jews here a vision of what they are in their current state. He gives the Jews a vision of the dryness and the emptiness and the hopelessness, but he doesn't leave it at that. He takes that and then he foreshadows what his purposes are for them. And he tells Ezekiel, go share this with my people. Tell them that they shall be restored. Tell them that I will breathe life into them. And then 600 years later, he demonstrates his power over death in his son, Jesus Christ. 600 years later, Jesus Christ is murdered and buried in a tomb, but he defeats sin and he defeats death and he rises again. I think when you look around, I don't think there's any question that we are surrounded by death. We are surrounded by a world that is slowly dying, no matter how loud the music, no matter how bright the lights, no matter how beautiful we can make it on the outside. We live in a world that is slowly dying. And I got to be honest with you guys, when we look at the church today, and I've said this before, when you look at the condition of the church, would you describe it as something that is alive, that is vibrant, that radiates the character of God? When we look at it, and when I say the church, we always have to, again, internalize it and look at our own lives. Would a dead world look at you and me and say, that's someone that's truly living? I may fake it. I may go out and party, and I may go out and do all these extravagant things to try to cover up death. But when I look at that person's life, that person is truly living. When I see that person's love for his family, and I see that person's love for me, and love for people that don't care about him or her, that person is truly living. I think that testifies greatly to who God is. And that's why it's so essential that we as Christians don't fall into the trap. And I know on a Wednesday night like this, especially with the rain, we have a lot of the leadership here tonight. We have the core group of Calvary Central here. And for us, if we want to look at Calvary Central and see it as something that's fully alive, we have to be careful not to cover up maybe some of the areas in our life that are dead. Maybe not cover up, you know, that arm that might be, you know, full of leprosy in some ways. Here, let me just pull that sleeve down, because I'm in leadership. You can't see that. That's something that I can't be talked about. But the truth is, we should be leading the way. And when there is dead areas of our life, we should be the first to say, Lord, breathe new life into me. I need your Holy Spirit. It's not about the books. It's not about the religion. It's not about jumping through the hoops. I'm coming to you because you say that if I come to you and ask for your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit, you'll give that to me liberally. If I ask according to your will, you will give that freely. So even though we are surrounded by death, and isn't there a tendency to just fall into the same trap? When you're surrounded by a certain way of thinking or a certain way of living or a certain way of acting, it's so easy just to fall into that mentality. My wife works in a daycare, and I know Dee Dee can relate to this. When you're surrounded by 2 or 3-year-olds all day long, you can now, I'm not saying you act like a 2 or 3-year-old, Dee Dee. That's not where I'm going with this. But my wife said, you can sometimes stoop to that level. She doesn't want me to share this with you, but a little boy threw sand at her the other day on the playground, and you know what she did? She threw sand back at him. So it's easy. You didn't hear that, Dee Dee. It's easy to fall into that. It's easy to fall into that trap, and when we're surrounded by death, we can have that mentality that things are just dying and that's the way it is. But regardless of how strong our flesh is and how strong and final death feels, we serve a God that has defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." I tell you a mystery. I tell you something that we are not all familiar with in this carnal nature of ours. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Another amazing opportunity for us as believers to live differently than the world. An amazing example of what living really is, but the only way that's possible is being fully dependent on the very breath of God. Seeking Him, going before Him, and seeking His face. Because that death was defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the only victory that we have over death in our lives is through Jesus Christ. So if we could have the worship team come forward. If I could ask you all to close your eyes and bow your heads. And although, again, on a Wednesday night like this, it's usually just kind of the core of Calvary Central, I can't miss an opportunity. If you're here tonight and all you know is death, And again, when I say death, I'm not necessarily talking physical death, but everything that you invest in seems to crumble. And you've spent so much of your life, and it seems like so much energy just in vain. And the kingdom that you've built for yourself is just not, it just doesn't stand. The reason that is because the only life that we can experience is in Jesus Christ, in a real, honest relationship with Him. And if you're here tonight and you want to trade that sinful life, that life that ultimately only leads to death, for a new life in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean you'll be perfect, and God's going to continue to do a work in you. But you need to be saved. You need that salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ. And you want to give your life to Him. You may not completely understand it, but you know that the God that created you is speaking to your heart. And you know the only way to truly live is to lay down your life tonight and give it to Him. And you'd like to do that. If you just raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. With everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, if you'd raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. I see your hand. Praise God. Is there anyone that would join this lady and say, you know what, it's time. It's not just the study tonight, but the Lord's been speaking to me through so many different avenues, and I'm tired of kicking against Him. He loves me, and he's seeking me out, and tonight I want to lay it all down and accept Him as my Savior. Is there anyone else here that would join her and say, that's me? Just raise that hand up high. I know it's a battle, but I don't want to miss out on anyone. Is there anyone else that would raise that hand? For the lady that has her hand raised, I'm going to say a simple prayer. It's not a prayer that has any magic behind it, but it's just so that you have this time, this moment to remember that this is when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And you can say it to yourself or you can say it out loud, but go something like this. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Forgive me for the way I've lived my life. I come to you tonight and I wholly give you my heart. I believe that you died for my sins, and in that death, you had victory over my sins, and that you live today and you live to seek out a relationship with me. And tonight I give you my heart and I desire to walk with you forever. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, I have to ask this. If you're a believer and there's just no life in your walk right now, it's not just a dry area that you're pushing through and that your hope is in Him. You know that there's no life. This excitement is gone. The fire is gone. And you need that breath of God. Nothing else. You just need Him. And right now, that's all you're asking for, is more of the Spirit of God in your life. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. I see your hands. I see your hands. Lots of hands. I see you too. Anybody else want to get that hand up? Just so I can pray with you. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for just the love, again, that you have for each and every one of us. You are not satisfied to see us go on living empty. That's not what you had planned for us. You desired an abundant life. And sometimes when we become dependent on other things other than you, life just doesn't work. And I'm thankful it doesn't work, because we can't get comfortable in it, Lord. And for those of us that life is just uncomfortable right now, it's become much harder. The Bible says that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and life just does not feel that way right now. I pray that we would return to you tonight, that we would seek you and you alone, that we would ask you to breathe new life into us. The areas of our heart that are just dead, Lord. You can do something miraculous. And tonight we pray that you bring those areas to life again and that we would respond. You used Ezekiel. It wasn't something that you did isolated and alone. You used Ezekiel. You had him take part in all of this. And I know that the next step is just being obedient to your word and taking things one step at a time. So allow us to be obedient as we walk in your spirit going forward from tonight. We love you. And again, thank you for just all that you do for us, the many gifts that you've given us, and the most precious of them all, a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand, please.